Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews 11. Not long ago, there was a conversation, this is true, between two pastors that I know. One of them is currently pastoring a church. I'm not going to say where. And the other pastor is sorely backslidden. Something happened in this pastor's life, and he became an atheist, he says. They were conversing, and the pastor who was right with God is trying to essentially win the other pastor back. They were discussing faith, and the pastor who was right was trying to discuss faith from a rational perspective. The backslidden pastor made a statement, and the pastor who was right with God tried to show him the error within his statement against faith. And the pastor who was backslidden said that faith is really nothing more than hope. He was saying that he believes in this certain type of counseling, and he believes that this counseling has given people more hope than faith does. And this other pastor was challenging him on what he said, trying to get him to be rational in his thinking regarding faith, and that's all well and good. But what occurred to me as this conversation was progressing is that neither one of these two men, and that pastor is right with God, he's a wonderful pastor, loves God, beautiful church, no criticism of him whatsoever, it's just an observation really. But neither one of these two men, and I think this is true to a very large extent in Christianity, that neither one of these two men actually understood faith. The one man is saying that faith is really nothing more than hope, and the way he's referring to hope is to make it out to be a wishful thought. And the other pastor is showing him that faith is different than a wishful thought. But the truth of the matter is that hope is not a wishful thought, first of all. And faith does lead to hope, but faith is not hope. It brings hope, but it is not hope. Neither man, albeit the one very well intentioned, really understood faith. Faith, in Hebrews 11:1, and this is the portion that they were using to discuss it, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And it is substance and it is evidence, and that is, of course, correct. But where they made their error was in the rest of the passage. That indeed it is a substance of things hoped for, but it is a quality of faith, a characteristic of faith. For example, who is God? We often hear things like, well, God is love, and certainly that is what He is. But then you will also hear, God is grace, God is righteous, God is holy, God is just, God is merciful, God is all these different things. God is powerful, God is all-knowing, God is the Father. Yes, all of those things are true about God. But who is God? I recently heard a man say that God is grace. No, God is not grace. Grace is God's mode of operation, but God is not grace. So we take these characteristics and we make the characteristics to be the identity or the essence of, in that case, God, in this case, faith, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. To think in this term that faith is about the things hoped for as a substance and the evidence of things not seen as evidence. That can take us to the point of a name it, claim it sort of a faith. The backslidden pastor said people pray for something and they say, I have faith that it will happen, and then it doesn't happen. That makes it nothing more than hope, doesn't it? He is equating hope to a wishful thought. Hope in itself is a confident expectation, and it comes out of faith, but if I claim a confident expectation out of a wishful thought, indeed I may be disappointed. A wishful thought is different than faith. Hope is different than faith. Faith is not a confident expectation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The question here is, what is our hope? Is our hope healing? Is our hope provision? If my hope is something like healing or provision or finances or relationship or children or what have you, job, house, car, what have you, all these things that people desire, if this is my hope, then my hope is very weak indeed. And this backslidden pastor would be correct to a limited extent. 1 Timothy 1:1 tells us what our hope is. Christ is our hope. So when we are talking about faith being a substance of the things hoped for, what is hoped for? Christ is our hope. So what he's saying here in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of Christ. The thing that we hope for. This is our hope. In John 5:20, the Word of God says that we may know the Son of God is come, that we may know Him. Faith, we find in truth, is not hope, certainly not a wishful thought, albeit it can produce hope. Faith is a relationship. This is faith, that we know Him. In Romans 10:17, the Word of God says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, in John 1:14, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Faith is a relationship. The reason why we need the Word of God and the hearing of the Word of God is so that we can enter into this relationship. So that we can have a frame of reference in a relationship. A person you truly have a relationship with, we know what they're going to think. We know what they're going to do. Whether good or bad, doesn't matter. We have a relationship. Sometimes we say to ourselves, if this happens, then this person will react thus. Or have you ever been in a situation where you said, no, I better not say that. This is how they'll respond to it, and perhaps it will be an undesired response. This is the product of relationship. When we have hope as a result of relationship, it's because we know what God is thinking, because we know Him. He came that we may know Him. He came to dwell among us. That there would be a relationship with us. The Holy Spirit is given to the born-again believer so that the born-again believer can have a relationship. God is all about relationship. The Word of God, when it's preached, it builds our faith. What does that mean? In 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul says of himself as a pastor, I am a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. What's he talking about? His preaching has laid the relationship, foundation, for people to live in. So that we can have a relationship. Faith is a relationship with God. When I know His thoughts, in Galatians 5:6 in the B part of the verse, when I know His love, I know His character and I know His thoughts. Well, to know somebody's thoughts and to know somebody's character means I know that person. This is relationship. So faith is all about relationship to God. That is our faith. Relationship to God. We know Him. People will say, how can you know somebody you've never met? Because we have met Him. A preacher, and this is what Paul is saying here, a preacher does not simply preach the Word of God for information. A preacher is preaching about somebody they know, and that person is described in the Word of God. The person's thoughts are contained in the Word of God. The person's character is expressed in the Word of God. A good pastor is not just telling you doctrine line upon line, precept upon precept. Yes, that's how it's formed. But what's the point of it? A good pastor is telling you about somebody he knows, somebody he has a relationship with, conveying that relationship to other people so they also may have a relationship with the same person. Faith is relationship. Faith is relationship. Never confuse that. If you confuse that, it's going to become very weird to you. Name it, claim it comes out of a lack of relationship, thinking that faith is about the horizontal. Faith is about the vertical. Faith is not about circumstance. Faith is not about objects. Faith is about a person. This person we know, we love, He loves us, we are intimate with Him, and the whole point of Christianity is to have a relationship with God. That's why the Son came, so that we could know Him. Never confuse faith for being something other than relationship. If you do, your faith will not work for you. You say to yourself, perhaps, well, I've been asking God for this and He didn't give it, so my faith failed. No, that's not how faith works. Faith is a relationship. Have you looked to the heart and the mind and the character of God so you could know Him? And then when you pray, then when you ask for something, you're not talking about something, you're talking about someone who you are intimate with. And this will completely transform the way that we look at faith. We have to understand the nature of faith. We think faith is believing, right? Well, that is a very superficial and elementary understanding of faith. Faith is much more than simply believing. Just like a relationship is much more than me believing that you are who you are. A relationship is that we know, that we love, that we interact. It's an exchange. And likewise, faith is that we know, that we love, that we interact. It's an exchange. There's six types of faith. These six types of faith are the six aspects of faith. The first one is logistical faith. Now, a lot of people have trouble getting this part of it. People who are unsaved, for example, will say, well, how can you believe in someone you do not know? How can you claim to have a relationship with somebody you cannot see? And the answer is logistical faith. In Romans 1:19, the Word of God says, that which is known about God is evident to them and made plain in their inner consciousness. Because God Himself, and I am reading in the Amplified, has shown it to them. For ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature and attributes, that is, His eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, His handiworks. This is talking about logistical faith. In verse 21, it says, they knew and they recognized God by His handiworks, logistical faith. Hence the reason that no one has an excuse in verse 20 in the B part. There is logistical faith. God is found sometimes through the creation that He has created. There was a man in Japan about 150 years ago. He was an American missionary. And he had a friend who was an American pastor. And the pastor went to visit his friend in Japan. They went out to dinner together, and there was a man sitting at a table across from them, and they both felt the Holy Spirit leading them to speak to this man. The pastor told the missionary that he felt led to speak to this man, and the missionary said, I feel the same leading. However, in Japan, speaking to a stranger in this manner is extremely rude. But they decided that if God is leading them, rude or not, they have to do it. And so they came to the table and they apologized to the man for being rude. And they asked him if they could sit and speak with him for a while. And he invited them to sit down with him. And they told him the gospel about the love and the salvation of Jesus. And as they were speaking to him, the man started to weep. They asked him why he was weeping, and he said, ever since I was a little boy, it was by law required that we worship Buddha. We had a courtyard in our house, and my father would take us into the courtyard, and he would point to the sky, and he would say, there was a God who created the heavens, and this is the God we will worship. He said, I'm crying because I always wanted to know His name. You told me His name. This is a man who loved God out of logistical faith. They saw His handiworks. They saw His creation. They had rational thought in their mind. Where there was creation, there was a creator. There was beauty because somebody created this beauty. And they loved God on the basis of logistical faith. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have doctrine. They didn't have a pastor. They didn't have anyone to teach them at all. But they had logistical faith. Their logistical faith led them to salvation. Their logistical faith led them to love God, even though they didn't know His name. Logistical faith is the first faith we ever experience. I believe that's one of the reasons why Satan promotes things like evolution, and by evolution I mean single-celled organism to complex organism. I want to specify that because in biology, evolution is a very large umbrella term. We know, and I'm not going to get into it here, that scientifically this is nonsensical. It violates the laws of biology and the laws of physics. But nevertheless, this is what is claimed, and people will accept this. Professors teach it, not so much because they even understand or believe it, and this is particularly true in high schools, but because their professors told them that this is the way it is, and by faith, misplaced, they believe. But they believe the wrong thing. It's Satan's attack against logistical faith. The second kind of a faith is saving faith. In Ephesians 2:8, the Word of God says, by grace you are saved through faith. In Romans 5:2, we stand in grace because of faith. Salvation, because of that faith, is a gift of God. It comes when in Jeremiah 31:3, God draws us with everlasting love and with loving kindness, with compassion that makes a difference in Jude. But sometimes he also said that albeit compassion makes a difference, some people you have to save with fear. The fear of the reality that there is a hell. You see, everybody has a measure of logistical faith, but what do you do with it? When you take your first step with logistical faith, you will experience saving faith. Hebrews 11:6 in the B part of the verse says, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder, that he rewards you for coming to him. In Acts 2:21, they that call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. This is saving faith. It's not a complicated faith. It's simply knowing that Christ is, that he is the Savior, that he died for our sins, and we say to him, yes, I will accept that. It couldn't be any simpler, this saving faith. But understand something, that saving faith is not only for the salvation of the soul. It starts there, but it does not finish there. Saved is the word sozo, and it means all forms of deliverance. In all forms of deliverance, I receive it by grace through faith. In all forms of deliverance, I come to God and I find my salvation. No matter what my situation is, my soul may be saved, but I still need to be delivered. Perhaps I've been a believer for 30 years and I still need to be delivered. Something happens and I need to be delivered. I fail and I hit a persistent sin or an overwhelming weakness and I need to be delivered. This type of faith, the simplicity of believing God, the simplicity of there is no condemnation, the simplicity of God saying, I have loved you with everlasting love and with loving kindness I have drawn you. The simplicity of this. People say, I have to clean up. And I say, you cannot. It's not even remotely possible. You are human. It's a very simple faith, saving faith. You get into trouble somehow and you need deliverance. It's a very simple faith, saving faith, that God will meet you where you are and he will take you to where he desires you to be. If you simply come to him, believing that he is and that he is a rewarder. He is not a condemner. He is a rewarder. This is saving faith. The third type of a faith is responsive faith. The Word of God says in James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. It's not believism. Faith is not simply belief. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Do you see how faith wrought or worked together with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? You could also say complete or mature or well-rounded. That there's a response that comes with faith if faith is present. That if I am tired and I say I have faith that the chair will hold me up, that I sit down in the chair so that it holds me up and I get rest. There's a response to faith. If I know that God said something and I do not respond to it, perhaps it is something like a universal call, like we have to be soul winners, for example, or we have to love one another. And I respond to this in faith. This is a responsive faith. Many people think they are responsive because they know how to have an appropriate reaction, if you will. But that's not a responsive faith. Responsive faith is that I know what God desires, I know the right thing, I know the Word of God, I know the promises of God, and I respond to them in implementation. This is responsive faith. In verse 24, you see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And the works are not works of self-righteousness. The works are not self-defined effort of religious activity. The works are response to God. The works are response to what He has said, response to His promises, whether it be internal response, where it soothes my soul, or external response where I get on the street and I hand out some tracts, or anywhere in between. Likewise, also in verse 25, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? What was the result of her works? She was saved from the invasion of the Israelites. And in fact, she was one of those in the lineage of the Savior. That was her faith that had a response. She said, I know you guys are from Israel, the chosen nation of God. We have seen what God did to the Egyptians in the Red Sea. We know who you are. And since you are here, I'm going to align myself with you. This is a responsive faith that she had. And her justification was in the fact that she was delivered as a result of this response. Responsive faith is vital in our lives. We cannot have a passive faith. We must have a responsive faith. Because in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without response works. Response is also dead. A faith response is the activity induced by Christ being the head. Now, whether it is an activity that is a mental activity in us, or an activity that is an overt activity, it is an activity that is induced by Christ being our head. It's like the nervous system. The nervous system sends an impulse from the brain and carries it, let's say, to the arm. The arm then responds according to the impulse that was sent to it via the nerves from the brain. If there is responsiveness in the arm, then the arm will do exactly as the impulse from the brain directed it to do. No real thought is even required on the part of the hand or arm. In a responsive faith, we hear from the Word of God and we respond. No real great deliberation of thought is necessary. The Word of God is simple. We simply respond. God says, love the brethren, and we love the brethren. God says, gather together much more, and we gather together much more. God says, fear not, and we don't fear. God says, win the lost, and we win the lost. God says, all these different things in the promises and the definitions that He gives. And because He says them, we enter into a response to those things. He says, great peace have they that love my word and nothing will offend them. And we get His word and we have great peace because the word is in our frame of reference. This is responsive faith. The next kind of faith is resting faith. In Hebrews 4:9, the Word of God says, there remains a rest to the people of God. The fact that there remains a rest means that it started with this rest, and the rest was then given, you could almost say inherited, by the people of God. For he that entered into his rest, he also ceased from his own works. So much for religious performance, these religious rituals. As God did from his, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. We enter into rest. How do I enter into rest? Well, it all comes from the Word of God. No matter what sort of faith it is, it comes from the Word of God. I rest when I accept and believe that I am one person with my Savior. I rest when I accept and believe that God is loving toward me. I accept and I believe that God is kind and gentle, and it causes me rest. Perhaps I fail, but I rest when I believe and accept that there is no condemnation and that I am accepted just as I am. I rest when I'm in the presence of God, because God is kind. God knows the thoughts that He thinks toward us in Jeremiah 29:11, thoughts of peace and not of evil. This gives us rest, knowing that God thinks no evil of us. And I rest. Is God angry at me? No, God thinks no evil of me, and I am rest. Will God punish me? No, God thinks no evil of me, and I rest. In James 1:25, when I have rest, it's because I live in the law of liberty. The law of liberty simply states that I am freed from works for my righteousness. That I have a life of faith unto God. Some people want to take the law of liberty and means that they have the liberty to sin. God never said anyone has the liberty to sin. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, eternity is in my frame of reference. And when I have eternity in my frame of reference, everything then is beautiful for its duration. Even the difficult things are beautiful for their duration when I have eternity in my frame of reference. But God rested in Genesis 2:2, and he never stopped resting. Why? Because creation was created. Because time was established. Because the plans and the purposes of God were in place. Because love was established. Because the blood has already been shed, and the Lamb has already been slain, in Revelation 13:8. And so this causes me rest. Let me make this very practical. I encounter a circumstance that is extremely difficult. Perhaps it is painful, perhaps it is scary, or any number of other things that it can be. And there are some people who rest in these types of circumstances. And we marvel at them. How can they be so calm? How can they be so at peace? And the reason is because God has put eternity into their frame of reference. And often that means that these people know their destination, and they have come to terms that even if they do move to be home with God, that it's not them that dies. They will continue just in another address. But we can have a greater rest than that even. When I realize the principle, for example, of creation relativity, which is what eternity in my heart really gives me. If you don't know what I'm talking about, look it up on Amazon and download the book. It's not a long read, it's an easy read. But this principle of creation relativity, where Einstein showed us that everything past, present, and future is present simultaneously. Why is it that John saw the revelation? Because all of the events of the revelation were present within time. It's just not present in his spot of time. But God allowed him to see across time into another area of time where it is present. All of time is present simultaneously, from the very first day to the very last. The table is set, if you will. And all the place settings are in their right places. If I realize that the outcome is already present, it's not a fatalistic thing. I help to determine the outcome with my prayer. But if I realize that the outcome is already present, if I realize that either my healing or my going home, for example, or the answer, the provision, the child getting right with God, whatever it is, that it's already present, I'm simply not in the right place yet in time, or maybe on the table to have reached that particular place setting. But if I realize that it's already present, I can relax. The anxiety comes from not knowing what will happen. And I may not know what will happen, but it's already present, and the love of God is what motivated that plan and that purpose to take place. The fact that God is for me and not against me, that His thoughts toward me are thoughts of peace and not of evil, shows me that whatever the outcome is that is currently present, it is an outcome that will work for my benefit in Romans 8:29, that it is for my sake in 2 Corinthians 4:15. That I will be the beneficiary and not the victim of whatever the outcome is. When I realize from the promises of God that this is the reality of the matter, and that principle of creation relativity shows us that the outcome is already there, well, then I can have rest. I don't have to be afraid. Yes, I pray because my prayers enter into eternity. And it's that very same eternity from which God creates all things and breathes into us all life. So yes, I do pray. But the answers to my prayer are already there. This gives me rest. It's like somebody saying, will I get whatever, let's say a home. Will I find the home? Will I find a nice home, a nice house, young family perhaps? And a person is concerned that they find the right house, that the money is there, that their children and their spouse are taken care of. And somebody says to them who has the ability to say so definitively, don't worry, it's already there. It's already in place. You already have it. It's already yours. It's already taken care of. It's been paid for. It's already taken care of. It's there for you. It's already taken care of. And when you arrive at the place, you can go right in. It's already yours. And this gives them rest. Rest is like that. The Word of God does that for us. Faith is a resting faith. The next type of faith is a remnant faith. Remnant faith is very important. It's not only a faith regarding our own lives. This type of a faith saves nations. In James 2:23, the Word of God says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. In Isaiah 41:8, God calls Abraham his friend. A remnant faith is a living friendship with God. This is the kind of a faith where we converse. This is the kind of a faith like Moses, where God spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Sometimes you hear about people, they pray and God speaks to their hearts. He answers them, and the fruit of the answer shows the source from which it came, that it was indeed God who answered. We ask for wisdom and we are not left without. You enter into a situation, sometimes pastors do this in counseling, for example. We don't always know the answers to people's questions, but we come to God and we ask Him, Lord, what is the answer, the solution? What is it that this person needs from You to help them with their situation? And then God gives it to us. Not so much that He speaks the words, but all of a sudden the understanding is present. A friendship with God. I say, God, how does this work? And God says, it works like this. God, why is this so? And God says, because of these reasons. I say, God, can You do something for me? And God says, it is done for you. God, I need something. And God says, there it is. A friendship faith. Conversations with God. God, tell me, what does this mean in Your word? What is, for example, faith, God? And God answers our question. He tells us these things. God, why do I come up short? Because of this reason. I'll never forget one time when I was a first-year Bible college student and I really didn't like praying. But I was asked to pray for people on a regular basis, as a part of a ministry that I was in Bible college. And I said to God, God, why is it so hard for me to pray? Why do I not like it? And much to my surprise, He told me. I was just driving in my car thinking about this prayer that I was supposed to be praying for. It was like eating sand. I said, God, why don't I like to pray? And God said to me very clearly in my heart, I'm not talking about audibly, but very clearly, the voice of God is clear when you hear Him in your heart. There's no ambiguity to it. And God said to me, because you don't believe it works. That was my first clue that prayer actually worked. I asked God and He answered me. And I thought, oh my. I was very surprised to hear that from Him. I thought, oh my. But then I saw something in it. It worked. I asked. He answered. I had totally unexpected understanding. God was building a relationship, a friendship. He builds friendship with us. This is why He always approaches us with kindness and gentleness and goodness and graciousness and mercy. Because He is building a relationship with us. If somebody is harsh or critical or negative toward you, you will not want to talk to them or be around them, and He knows that. But if somebody is gracious even in your worst of times, if somebody reflects kindness, even though maybe you didn't deserve that kindness, somebody is merciful, they reveal that mercy in their patience, perhaps. And this is a person you are drawn to. God is like that. God draws us because He wants relationship with us. In Genesis 18:17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And in verse 19, "For I know him." Shall I hide from Abraham what I do? I have this relationship with Abraham. Shall I hide from him? Shall I deny the relationship that I have? I have a relationship with Abraham. And so, I cannot hide this from him because Abraham is my friend. and I will honor my relationship to my friend. God knows us from eternity. This is another point of creation relativity. God knows us from eternity, and He comes to us from eternity to live in our heart. The result of this relationship in verse 23 of Genesis 18, Abraham drew near to God and said, "Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" When God told him about what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 32 in the B part, Abraham got God to agree, even if there were just 10 righteous, 10 people who simply had saving faith, then God would not destroy that city. God wasn't going to hold back at first. But his friend asked him, "You know, God, even if there's 10 righteous, would you just spare them for the sake of 10 who have saving faith, the most rudimentary, elementary faith, God? But will you spare that city for just 10? And I can imagine God looked at Abraham and he said, "Okay, because you want that, you are my friend, for your sake I will spare them." God did a lot for the sake of his friend. In Isaiah 41:8, he chose him and he knew him. He did a lot for the sake of his friend. John 15:14 says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And on the surface, that makes you think, what? What kind of conditionality is that? But God explains what he means. That his commandment is the love of God. In John 13:34. In verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you." My friend God, who if he's doing it, he will tell me. He won't hide things from his friends. Who are his friends? They that keep his commandments. What is his commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. In other words, have the character that I have. How do I get the character that God has? By receiving it from him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. It gets its vital energy from the love of God. And so I have the mind of God. I know what he is thinking because he is my friend. And I know what he is feeling because I have his love. I know him. I have a relationship. And in this relationship, this friendship, this intimacy with him, he calls us his friend because he knows us. And he shares with us, because that's what you do with your friends. The remnant faith believer has tremendous power with God, because the remnant faith believer is God's friend. The last type of faith is commanding faith. In Isaiah 45:11, the word of God says, "Concerning the work of my hands, command you me." Commanding faith is not a tremendously complex faith. A commanding faith is actually a very simple faith. You could almost say it's a childlike faith. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask and you will receive. This is a commanding faith. A commanding faith is not characterized by its quantity. Sometimes people think you must have great faith. No, it's not a great faith. It's a childlike faith. Sometimes there is an accusation made against people if they don't receive their request from God that they lack faith. No, they don't lack faith. It doesn't take much faith. If you have enough faith in Matthew 7:7 to ask, then you have enough faith to receive. So in a commanding faith, the faith that I need is the faith to ask. And then I can receive. Now sometimes people say, well, what if I didn't receive? Well, if you didn't receive and God promised you will receive, the end of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what that's all about. Such people will receive a better resurrection. So I asked for potatoes and God wants to give me a buffet. He wants to give me far more than potatoes. He wants to give me the steak and he wants to give me the vegetables. You know, the perhaps like the broccoli or some other good vegetable with something like hollandaise sauce part of it and the filet mignon, and it's really nice, a nice roasted potato. Oh, man. But you see, why ask just for the potato when God wants to give you a gourmet buffet and chocolate mousse for dessert? I'm getting hungry. There is so much that God desires to give. He gave us His Son already. He's not going to withhold anything that's good from us. If I have the faith to ask, I have a commanding faith. Not everyone has a faith to ask, though. Some people will go through their difficulties and they will say, I can't ask God about this. Of course you can. He wants you to. Oh no, this is not important. I'm not important, whatever. Of course it's important. Of course you are. It has to do with you. It makes it important to God. Sometimes people will completely forget to pray. And they just simply go around doing whatever. And God said, why don't you ask? You have not because you ask not. So ask. But I don't know if I have enough faith to get an answer. You have enough faith to ask. You have enough faith to receive. But what if I don't get it? Then God has something different in mind. Have you ever been in a situation where you tried to get something and then it didn't come through and later on you found out, wow, I'm glad that didn't work out because if it had, it wouldn't have been nearly as good or maybe it would have been bad for me, but I didn't know it. Well, God knows the end from the beginning. And He cares enough about me to not let me have what would not be good. I don't know the end from the beginning. I can appreciate it. I can sometimes discern elements of it. But I don't know the details. But I do know this. My friend will not hurt me. Even if I want him to, my friend will not hurt me. But I'm not wanting him to hurt me. I just want him to give me this. Oh, but you don't understand what you are asking for. My friend will not hurt me. And if it will not hurt me, if it will bless me, my friend will make sure that I have it. This is the heart of God. Love one another. This is my commandment. Love one another. Why is that so important? Because in verse 7 of John 15, and that was verse 17, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done. If you abide in the love of God, if you abide in the word of God, then you will ask what you will. By the way, you cannot abide in the Word of God without the love of God. You cannot abide in the love of God without the Word of God. The Word of God produces the love of God in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done for you. The key to it is that abiding. Abide. Abiding is not hard. Actually, abiding is extremely simple. Sometimes it is so simple that the sophisticated natural man cannot handle the thought and will not understand it. But it is very simple. I have the Word of God in me and I keep it there. He says, and I believe. I trust. I trust because He loves. Now I'm abiding. In Matthew 9:29, He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. He touches my eyes. My eyes speak of perception. He touches my perception. And then according to my faith, that means that out from my faith, that which emanates from my faith will be done for me. It will be according to faith. Not according to a wishful thought, not even according to hope. What is your relationship like to me? Is what he is saying. According to your relationship to me, it will be done for you. If your relationship to me is simply logistical, then I will draw you. If your relationship to me is a saving faith, then I will save you. If your relationship to me is in responsive faith, then I will complete you. If your relationship to me is an arresting faith, then you will find beauty in everything. If it is a remnant faith, then you will be my close friend. If it is a commanding faith, then you will abide in me. But whatever your relationship to me, whatever that is, it will be unto you. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell him that you will receive the gift that he's given you, his mercy, and that he has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.